we may now turn, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, to the portion of his word that we read, to the 11th chapter of John chapter 11, and we may read again at verse 56. John chapter 11 and at verse 56. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" The feast of the Passover was drawing near. It was to be remembered annually among the Jews. And we find here that many out of the regions round about Jerusalem had gone up to purify themselves before the Passover, and that is to purify themselves from ceremonial defilement, which was something that they ought to do before they partook of the Passover. It is perhaps difficult to ascertain with any certainty how sincere the people were in their seeking at this time for Jesus. It would seem likely that there was a mixed multitude among them, as there was on another occasion, at another feast, when they sought for him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And we read that some were saying of him that he is a good man, and others that he was troubling the people. One thing we do know is that there were those, whether of this company or a later company, who had what would appear to be a true spiritual desire for Christ, which was expressed in these words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And it may be that there were some among the Jews in this occasion, and in this question, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" For them there was expressed a sincere desire that he would come to the feast. And the fear that he would not come was based upon their regard and desire for him. But at any rate, we feel that we can take these words and apply them to the desire that would be and ought to be in the souls of those who have any regard for Christ, with a communion season in view, when the death of Christ is to be remembered, when the deliverance that death accomplished is brought before us. Would it not be suitable words, suitable prayer, suitable desire for us to have this in view? What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? A desire that he would come, and his coming to the feast of the Passover, and this occasion was a coming in the days of his flesh by his bodily presence. That kind of coming, we know, we do not expect. Christ, as to his bodily presence, is at the right hand of God in heaven. But nevertheless, there is a reality in his coming to the spiritual feasts, to the ordinances of his word, to the solemn assemblies of Zion in the New Testament church. Just as surely as he frequented in his bodily presence the Feast of the Jews, so he, in as real a way, though in a spiritual way, is known to be present at the assemblies and ordinances of the New Testament church. And he himself spoke of that presence that he would leave with the church when he was taking his leave of them, as to his bodily presence among them. When in the upper room, the night in which he was betrayed, he was speaking to his disciples with a view to the sorrow which was already beginning to arise in their hearts, and which would rise to a great height of anguish when he would be taken from them. And he said to them, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." That coming, he made clear, was a reference to his coming by the Holy Spirit. For at one and the same time he was revealing to them that he would send from the Father another Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. And the Holy Spirit was promised to come and to take of the things which were Christ's and to reveal these things to their souls. And in that there was a promise of Christ's continual visitations to his church, to the souls of his people individually, until the end of time. And he expressed that elsewhere when he said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And also when he said to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now it is always by the word that he comes. But it is not the word alone that constitutes the spiritual coming of Christ to a soul or to the gatherings of his people. The Apostle Paul, referring to the preaching of the gospel to the Thessalonians, could say to them, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." And when we, with the solemn assemblies of a communion season in view, think of the coming of Christ to his church, think of the coming of Christ to the souls of individuals, it is that coming by his Holy Spirit through the word, that we are to think of him. The gospel coming, not in word only, but in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And in such comings, it is truly the Holy Spirit who comes, but Christ is coming in that way, by the Holy Spirit, visiting the souls of his people and visiting the assemblies of Zion. What think ye? Will he not come to the feast? The desire, sirs, we would see Jesus, may be thought of in a similar way. We would see Jesus by the eye of faith. We would see Jesus with the eye of our understanding. We would see Jesus when the Holy Spirit would reveal him to our souls, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. We would see Jesus in a glimpse of his divine glory as others saw it, who could say we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We would see Jesus as a suitable Savior. We would see Jesus as a crucified Savior. We would see Jesus in his loveliness. We would see Jesus altogether lovely, fairer than the children of men. We would see Jesus as the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. We would see him as he is revealed to the faith of his people. We would see Jesus. What think ye? Will he not come to the feast? Do you, friend, have that desire? Seeking soul, is that your desire for this communion season? Will he come? Will he come to my soul? Will he reveal himself to my soul? Will he bring me to that union with himself, which you are desiring? That would be a mark that you were seeking Christ indeed. That every ordinance you approach, whether the reading of the word in secret, whether family worship, the prayer meeting, the services from Sabbath to Sabbath, that perhaps in a special way to communion season, that is a time when Christ has been known to come and to reveal himself to seeking souls. And it's your desire for this communion season, sirs, we would see Jesus. But to such, he is saying, come and see. Come and see. That was his language to others who were following him. That was his language to others who had begun to get some light on him as the Lamb of God, as the one who is the substance of the Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And others had been told, behold, the Lamb of God. And they began to follow after Christ. And he, as he ever does, saw them following and said to them, what seekest thou? And they were saying, Master, where dwellest thou? We would see Jesus. We would meet with Jesus. We would be acquainted with Jesus spiritually, personally. And he was saying, come and see. Now, we pass on to notice that in the way the question is expressed, there is a doubt raised as to whether Christ will come. What think ye? That he will not come to the feast. What gave rise to that? Every other feast would seem, at least since he was 12 years old, he attended. Never a feast but the Savior had been there. But now the question was raised about this particular Passover. What think ye? That he will not come to the feast. We have a doubt in our minds as to whether he will come. And the reason for that was because of the provocations and the enmity of the Jews against him. Their provocations had risen to such a height that they had, as we read at verse 53, taken counsel together for to put him to death. And as a result of that, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews. What think ye, will he not come to the feast? We have provoked him away. He is no more walking openly among us. We have not seen him among us performing miracles. We have not heard his voice instructing us in the congregation. What think ye, will he not come? And so that was their fear. The Jews were taking counsel against him, his enemies, giving commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. And that's perhaps another aspect to it. They thought that he might not come out of fear for his own life, that he would have knowledge that his enemies were seeking to take him and to put him to death. Well, what of ourselves? At what think ye that he will not come to the feast? Perhaps you are here and you are saying, he has not been walking openly with me. I fear that my sins and provocations mean that I cannot expect that he will come to visit my soul at the feast. I cannot expect that he will come to reveal himself, to revive my soul, to speak peace to my soul, to give what would be a strengthening portion to my soul, though that is my desire. Will he not come? No wonder you are saying, though he would not come, and your current and recent barrenness with regard to meeting with Christ, an absent Savior, a Savior far off, hiding his face, walking no more openly with you as once he did. And you would fear that he would not come to bless you at this occasion. Just he would be, though it were so. But we see that on this occasion he did come. And there were reasons for that. There were reasons unique to the situation in which the Savior then was with regard to this feast of the Jews, the Passover. And there was this in his circumstances, that he was under covenant obligation to his Father to attend that feast. What think ye that he will not come to the feast? No, he will surely come. Of his baptism, he was saying that suffer it to be so now to John the Baptist. He said, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And so it was in all that Christ was doing, in his obedience on earth, under the law which he had been made under, he was working out a righteousness for his people. If he was to earn eternal life for them, then it must be that he would perform perfect obedience to the precept of the law. Yes, he must shed his blood, he must pay that penalty. He must meet the demands of justice and satisfy them fully with regard to the penalty of the law. But he must also perform perfect obedience to the precept of the law. And part of that obedience was his obedience to the commandments which regulate our attendance at the worship of God. The second commandment, the fourth commandment, the Savior was made under the law, made of a woman, made under the law. to redeem them that were under the law, those who could not perform one acceptable act of obedience themselves, and working out a righteousness for them, he must attend under the moral law as a man, under the moral law. He must attend the stated ordinances of God's worship. He had covenant obligations to do so. As a Jewish man, he was under obligation to keep all aspects of the ceremonial law, which specified that all adult males among the Jews were to go up 3 times to keep the annual feast, including this feast of the Passover. So from these points of view, what think ye? Will he not come to the feast? Will the fear of losing his life keep him back from the feast of the Passover? No. His love to his people, his faithfulness to his covenant obligations made to his father will ensure that he will come to fulfill all righteousness for them in doing so. But then also, we can think that Christ was under the law as mediator, under the law which had aspects of its commandments unique to him, and most especially that commandment which he said he had received of the Father, that he would lay down his life for the sheep. And this particular Passover feast was the hour that had been appointed from all eternity, when Christ would meet with justice, and when in a special and final way he would complete the great sacrifice which he was to offer up. It was then that he was to fulfill all that the Passover typified, when he was to be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, when he would make an end of sin and bring in an everlasting righteousness through his atoning death. And therefore, what think ye? Will he not come to the feast? Nothing could keep Christ from coming to this feast. He himself was saying with regard to it, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Of that suffering he had earlier said, "I have a baptism wherewith I must be baptized, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished?" He came willingly. He came as a Passover lamb, led willingly as a lamb to the slaughter. What think ye? Will he not come to the feast? Yes, he will come, knowing all things that are to befall him, and how he must lay down his life, how he must endure the wrath of God on behalf of sinners. What think ye? Will he not come to the feast? Surely he will come, and come he did. Now, if we think of applying this to ourselves, that situation was unique to the days of his flesh. We've spoken of his coming to the New Testament ordinances by his Spirit. Is there any parallel that we can draw between his coming to these and his coming to this Passover feast? Well, we can say this, that one additional fact which drew him to this Passover was the regard that he had to his own ordinances. Apart altogether from the covenant obligations that he was under, he had a regard and a love to his own ordinances. And that is the same. You are saying, what think ye? Will he not come to the feast? Will he come to the means of grace at this time? Will he come to the remembrance of his death? Well, one thing which we are to remember in face of our provocations that would seem to prevent him coming are his own regard to his own ordinances. We read that God of Zion hath made choice. There he desires to dwell. He said, this is my rest. Here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. He delights, we read, in the gates of Zion, that is the public assemblies of worship, more than in all the dwelling places of Jacob. Yes, he delights in the dwelling places of Jacob, where his people are. But he delights more, we are told, in the gates of Zion. He has a delight and a regard to his own worship. To the purity of that worship. He has a regard to the ordinance of that worship. And that is something which would draw him, as it were, to come to a communion season. But then there is this also. There is the love that he has to fellowship with his own people. What think ye that he will not come to the feast? Well, we've already quoted these words. He was saying with regard to this very Passover feast, with desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I have earnestly desired, I have ardently desired to eat this Passover with you. I desire it because I have a love to fellowship with my people. I have a love to their souls. I have a consciousness of their need. I know that what feeds their souls is communion with me. And I have a desire toward the ordinance of my own appointing, born out of the love which I have to them. And that has not changed. He is saying as surely the remembrance of his own death, with regard to the meeting of his people there, with desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, ardently desiring communion with them, delighting in communion with his people. He is saying to them, in their fears, in their sense of having grieved him away, that he would be just in not coming to bless them, he is saying, my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me hear thy voice, let me see thy countenance. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Christ finds it delightful when a poor soul, feeling under the necessity to hide from him because of their sins, is enabled by grace to return to him. Let me hear thy voice, let me hear thy voice, the voice of the dove, the voice that mourns. That voice is delightful to me. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice, a broken and a contrite heart. Lord, thou wilt not despise. These things are delightful to Christ. With desire, he said, have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, delighting in communion with his people. In there, let me see thy countenance. Yes, let me see thy countenance at the throne of grace at this communion season. Let me see thy countenance in the assemblies of Zion. Let me see thy countenance coming, though it would be with shame and confusion of face at the table of the Lord. Sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. So that his love to his people, his love to communion with them, would incline him to come to the feast. His sense of their needs also. He knows how weak his people are. He knows your need of sustenance. He knows your weakness in face of the power of sin. And he, with a view to that, with a view, we could say, to his continued obligations to his people as their king, who is to subdue their iniquities, to sanctify them, will be drawn by these things to the ordinances of his own appointing. His glory is bound up with them. His glory is bound up with the remembrance of his own death. He has more interest in every aspect of his worship than we do. He has more regard to his own glory than we do. And in the remembrance of his death, the glory of what he accomplished in finishing the work given him to do is kept fresh in earth. And he is glorified in that. It is a fulfillment of that promise, at least a partial fulfillment of that promise made to him by the Father. Thy name remembered I will make, through ages all to be, the people there forevermore will praise his gift to thee. And therefore, wherever we are, whether it is with a view to meeting with Christ for the first time to form union with him, or whether it is a desire for communion with him, we ought each one to have this question before us. What think ye? Will he not come to the feast? There will be no feast unless he will come. There will be no communion unless he will come. We are not to be satisfied with mere outward formality and performance of duty. Those duties are ours and belong to us, that we are to be seeking that he would come indeed, saying to him, O when in kindness unto me wilt thou be pleased to come. May the Lord bless his word. We will pray. O Lord, do thou give us grace to understand our need of Christ. Show us that without thee we can do nothing. Reveal him to our souls as the true vine, the source of all spiritual strength and refreshment and nourishment, without whom we cannot bring forth fruit, without whom we can do nothing. Not only that we cannot do great things, we cannot do the least, without him. Make him precious to us, we pray thee. Be among us at a communion season. Bless thy word to us. Give the spirit of prayer, for that would be an evidence that he has come to the feast. Keep us from the power of sin. Keep the evil one at bay. And all the glory, may there be a defense. Take us home in safety this night. Give grace to sing to thy praise in conclusion. Pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. And we may read in order to sing to his praise in conclusion in Psalm 123. Psalm 123. O thou that dwellest in the heavens, I lift mine eyes to thee. Behold, a servant's eyes do look, their master's hand to see. As handmaid's eyes her mistress' hand, so do our eyes attend upon the Lord our God, until to us he mercy send. O Lord, be gracious to us, and to us gracious be, because replenished with contempt, exceedingly are we. Our soul is filled with scorn of those that at their ease abide, and with the insolent contempt of those that swell in pride. Psalm 123, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all. Amen.